Our New Testament reading tonight comes from the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It is here that our great God calls us to hold fast, to remain steadfast even to the end. As we prepare to hear God's word, pray together with me. Our loving and great God, we do thank you that you have not left us without direction and without a word from you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in your holy word, and that you indeed use that word to connect us to Jesus Christ. As we then hear your word read, and as we hear your word preached, we do ask that we would indeed be confronted by the Lord Jesus, that we would see him as the one whom we need, that we would see that he is our hope, that he is our help, that he is our all. Oh, gracious God, cause this to be true for each one of us here tonight, from the youngest to the oldest. We ask these things in his name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, this is God's holy word. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. That's for our reading in the New Testament. And then invite you to turn with me to 2 Kings, to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. It was the Lord who had delivered Jerusalem, even from Sennacherib. It was the Lord who had protected his city and his anointed one, Hezekiah. And now we come to the end of Hezekiah's reign in 2 Kings chapter 20. We'll read this chapter in its entirety, and this will be the focus of our sermon passage tonight. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, we come to the Word of God tonight, and the Lord here shows us how He tests His people, how He tests His people who indeed are purchased by Him. And as then we come into 2 Kings chapter 20, we see that the Lord tries and tests the faith of His anointed king, namely Hezekiah. It's fairly straightforward in terms of what this passage teaches. But what are all the implications which God would indeed impress upon your heart, your conscience, your mind tonight in light of the fact that the Lord shows to us that He tests and tries the faith of His people and particularly of His anointed king? Well, that's what we want to try to dig out of what God here has revealed to us. And so tonight, the Lord tries the faith of His anointed king. First of all, by a trial of adversity, and secondly, by a trial of prosperity. That is what we see here in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, as the Lord tries the faith of His anointed king. First of all, by a trial of adversity, the Lord sends a message of death unto Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, a message like that would take your breath away in terms of what seems like the finality of the message of the Lord to you through the prophet of the Lord. There is a sickness which God sends, and it strikes Hezekiah. And this sickness is accompanied by a solemn word of the Lord. Set your house in order. In a very real sense, each one of us needs to hear that on a daily basis. Set your house in order. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You need to number your days that you may have a heart of wisdom and always be ready to meet the Lord. But here, God specifically sends sickness, a sickness which is unto death, and it is accompanied by a solemn word that Hezekiah will die. What is Hezekiah's response? What is Hezekiah's response? Well, he turns his face towards the wall and he prays. He prays to the Lord, and he prays in such a way that he asks the Lord to remember his faithfulness and loyalty unto the Lord his God, and therefore to add days to his life, to spare him at this particular time. Now, we might be tempted to read Hezekiah's prayer, which is recorded for us in verse 3, and see it as some sort of self-righteous plea. Look at me. Look at how great I am. But I think this would be to wrongly read what Hezekiah, in fact, prays. Hezekiah is speaking about covenant loyalty to the Lord. He's not speaking about sinless perfection in terms of his relationship with God. He's speaking about walking in faith and repentance towards the Lord. And if you just turn back a page or so to the opening verses of Hezekiah's reign, we realize that he, in chapter 18 and verse 3, did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Judah, in fact, finally has a king. Finally has a king like David ruling over her. And here Hezekiah prays in light of this sickness sent by the Lord, which is accompanied by a solemn word. Hezekiah is sorely tried by adversity. All is about to be taken away from him, and he responds with genuine prayer and tears. Indeed, he weeps bitterly before the Lord. It may be that the Lord will relent and will indeed grant more days unto my life. We've seen this before, haven't we? Even as we started this series in terms of our sermon series in the 8th century BC, we saw that that was the response of Nineveh. It may be that the Lord will relent and will show mercy. We saw that in terms of the destruction which seemed to be almost certain of Jerusalem in chapter 18. It may be that the Lord will hear and will turn away the enemy which has come. And here we have Hezekiah responding to this trial of adversity with prayer and tears. And the Lord hears. The Lord hears. That's what we are told in the verses which follow, in verses 4 and 5. The Lord hears and sees. He hears the words which flow from the heart of Hezekiah, his servant, and he sees his tears. And we learn in this that this solemn word which had accompanied this sickness which seemed to be unto death was in fact a test of how his servant would respond. And as Hezekiah responds in genuine prayer and repentant tears, the Lord hears, and the message of death is transformed into a message of mercy. The message of death is transformed into a message of mercy. There is a threefold promise which is given unto Hezekiah through Isaiah the prophet. God promises to heal him in 3 days' time. God promises to add 15 years to his life. And God promises to deliver Jerusalem from the king of Assyria. And so here is this threefold promise, which is the Lord's response to Hezekiah. And he says that he will do this for my own sake. not for your sake, but for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. David, whom I have promised, would have a son who would sit upon the throne forever, and the throne of the Lord and the throne of David would be one. He has indeed given these promises to Hezekiah for his own sake, for the Lord's sake, for the sake of my servant David and my promise unto him. And so the passage plays itself out. Isaiah prescribes the medicinal means to be applied. God works through means as well as can work directly in terms of healing. He applies and prescribes the medicinal means. And then Hezekiah asks for a sign. He asks for a sign that this new word of mercy shall come to pass. How can I know? How can I know that this new word, this word of mercy, will indeed come to pass? That the message of death, which was the original word, has been replaced with a message of mercy. And again, it seems as though Hezekiah clearly asks for a sign in faith. And in fact, asks for a sign in contrast to wicked King Ahaz, who wouldn't ask a sign in Isaiah chapter 7, even though he was commanded by the Lord to do so. And now Ahaz's son Hezekiah, unlike his father, asks a sign that the Lord would confirm his word. And we need to see this asking for a sign in contrast with Ahaz, who refused to heed the command to request a sign from the Lord. And so Isaiah gives Hezekiah a choice in terms of the sign which will be given unto Hezekiah. And evidently there was a stairwell, and that's how we should understand the sundial, which is mentioned here in chapter 20. There was a stairwell which, in one sense, kept track of time by the shadow which was cast upon it as the sun went across the sky. And so you could tell what time it was by where the shadow was on those stairs. And so Isaiah says, shall the shadow move 10 steps to the forward or 10 steps backwards? Which is the sign which you would choose? God indeed puts the choice into your hands. And so we have then Hezekiah's response in verse 10. It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. And so Isaiah cries mightily to the Lord, and the Lord answers Isaiah's prayer, and the sign is given. The shadow moves backwards 10 degrees, perhaps in alignment, we might say, with the extension of Hezekiah's life. God turns the clock back in extending Hezekiah's life. Now, we could get wrapped around the axle in terms of how did this work? You know, did the sun actually have to move? And was there a stopping of the rotation of the earth? And what are all the details in terms of the scientific explanation for how this took place? And I'm going to be the first one to say, I have no idea. But I believe that it took place. And indeed, it was witnessed by not only Hezekiah and Isaiah, but all of those who were living at that day. And they saw that the Lord indeed gave the sign to confirm his holy word. And he did so perhaps through the refraction of light. He did so perhaps through the movement of celestial bodies. I don't know the answer to how he did it. But here, the sign is stunning, and the message of death is transformed into a message of mercy. 3 days later, Isaiah recovers. He returns to the house of the Lord to worship, and 15 years are added to his life. And interestingly enough, also Jerusalem is spared from being destroyed by the king of Assyria. Now that could maybe cause a question mark to arise in your mind, because chapter 20, at least in terms of numerically, follows chapter 19. And it's in chapter 19 that God had in fact spared Jerusalem from the king of Assyria by cutting down 185,000 of the Assyrian troops outside of Jerusalem by a singular act of the angel of the Lord. So why would it cause a question? Well, because something seems to be not in chronology here. And that's true. Chapter 20 actually happened before chapter 18 and chapter 19. And we could say, well, Bible writers shouldn't write that way. And I would just remind you that the Bible writers are not, as it were, bound to follow your chronologization of how things should be written. And we have chapter 20 specifically out of chronology to close out Hezekiah's reign with this in our mind's eye, with this, as it were, front and center as we come to the end of Hezekiah's life. Both this mercy, this message of death, which has been transformed into a message of mercy, and what we will see in terms of God trying Hezekiah also by a trial of prosperity in the second half of the chapter. But be that as it may, what can we learn? What can we learn in terms of the Lord trying the faith of his anointed king by sending a trial of adversity? Well, we can learn that the Lord calls us to put our trust in him, especially in times of adversity, especially in times of adversity. God asks us the question, will you trust me when all is on the verge of being taken away? Will you trust me and cast yourself exclusively upon me when there is nowhere else to go? And that is a question not just for Hezekiah, the anointed of the Lord, the seed of David. It's a question for each one of us. Each one of us who claim to be united to the capital S seed of David, Jesus Christ himself. Will we trust the Lord when everything seems to be on the verge of being taken away? Will we cast ourselves exclusively upon the Lord when there is nowhere else to go? And so when you suffer loss of health, when you suffer financial loss, when you suffer a loss of wherewithal in terms of losing a job, when you suffer a loss of friends, when you suffer a loss of reputation, when you suffer loss of a spouse, when you suffer, and you fill in the blank in terms of the types of losses which you may experience in this life, will you trust the Lord? Will you put your confidence exclusively in him? Will you say with Peter in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. We learn then, even as the Lord tries the faith of his people by trials of adversity, that God's mercies often come to us packaged in hard providences. Now, this is not a promise to us here in 2 Kings chapter 20 that the Lord will always turn our troubles to success. But it's a reminder that his mercies often lie hidden in a bundle of troubles. Do you believe that? Have you seen it to be so? Do you not see that in terms of the New Testament, in terms of the experience of God's people? Here, I think particularly of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where the apostle says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Adversity, the cross, is that which characterizes the followers of Jesus. And While God is the one who ever remains faithful, he often is testing us through trials of adversity, whether or not we will go on trusting him. Will we do so? Will we believe? And will we heed his word, which says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. And that's what we see, even God enabling his servant Hezekiah to respond in faith towards even this message of death, this sudden sickness accompanied by a solemn word. And so will we indeed consider God's call to faith in the midst of our trials of adversity which come our way. But secondly, the Lord tries the faith of his anointed king here in 2 Kings chapter 20 by a trial of prosperity. By a trial of prosperity. And we see this as visitors come from afar to visit Hezekiah in verse 12. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. I'll just put some of the chronology together, since I've already said things are out of order in terms of how God has caused 2 Kings to be arranged. So Merodach-Baladan, he was one who was reigning in Babylon in the year 705 BC. And Sennacherib, when he came to the throne in 705 BC, he was able to put down Merodach-Baladan in the year 702. And so Merodach-Baladan was in exile as he was running for his life, and Assyria, through Sennacherib, had basically squashed the rebellion of Babylon. And it's at the same time that Assyria is beginning to march to the west and has marched into Syria and has marched into Israel and has marched unto the gates of Judah. And so it's at this time that there is indeed an advancement of the Assyrian onslaught to the west as this superpower is moving forward. And as Judah is now in the crosshairs of Assyria, though not yet overrun by Assyria, Merodach-Baladan, presumably from exile, hears about Hezekiah's recovery in 702/701 BC, and he sends messengers unto Hezekiah, and he sends letters with these messengers and a gift. Now, what are these letters all about? Well, these letters are not get-well cards that all the fourth graders put together in school, and they gathered them all up, and now they're in a knapsack for these messengers to bring to the king of Judah. Rather, these letters which are sent are plans for rebellion, plans for war, plans for a conspiracy, plans for an alliance to revolt against Assyria. And what Merodach-Baladan has in mind is an alliance with Judah and an alliance with Egypt in order to indeed rebel against Assyria and to put Assyria in its place. Now in the first 11 verses of this chapter, God had given a promise. I will deliver this city from the king of Assyria. Yes, he's coming. He is coming. And we already know from having worked through chapters 18 and 19 that 46 cities in Judah will be leveled to the ground. That the city of Lachish will be surrounded and will be brought under siege, and Jerusalem is next. But God says, I will deliver you, and I will deliver Jerusalem for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. But here are visitors visitors from afar. Hezekiah has recovered strength. He can look in the mirror and say, I am still important and I am a going concern. In fact, there are other major military powers who would like my help. And this is quite flattering. And so Hezekiah receives these messengers and he takes them on a tour. A tour of what? A tour of his resources that he can indeed bring to the table in an alliance with Babylon and Egypt against Assyria. And so he shows the Babylonian envoys all that he's got. Here's what I can bring to the table. Here are my resources, which we can indeed conspire together to use to take out Assyria and to prevent Assyria from advancing. One commentator put it this way, flattery can be fulfilling, and intricate plots can be thrilling, and yet all of it is idolatrous. The same commentator goes on to say, you cannot lean on the arm of the Lord and on Babylon's arm or Egypt's arm at the same time. And that's what's going on here in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 20. Hezekiah had been tested with a trial of adversity. The Lord sent sickness and a solemn word. And he responded in humble faith. And now, Hezekiah is being tested again by the Lord. In his recovery, and in his prosperity, and in the flattery of Babylon, as Babylon comes to enlist him in their conspiracy against Assyria. And how does Hezekiah respond? He doesn't respond with humble faith in the Lord, but rather he responds with pride and with arrogance. And just like the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer and saw his tears in the first half of the chapter, so the Lord hears the conversations between him and the Babylonian envoys and sees his heart. Hezekiah had just learned there is no one to go to except the Lord. And yet, how quickly he has forgotten what he had just learned. Prayer has now been transformed into self-sufficiency. Tears have been transformed into self-importance. Hezekiah, now, though he had just learned that there is no one to go to except the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? Though he had just learned this, now he falters. Now he forgets the Lord's mercy. Now he tries to ride the fence and he miserably missteps. Perhaps Hezekiah thought something like this, I will get by with the help of the Lord and a little help from my friends. And it's so easy to be right there on the fence, trusting the Lord a little bit with a little help from my friends. How easy it is to be right there and to succumb to that temptation. And yet the Lord hears, and Isaiah the prophet is sent. Questions are asked of Hezekiah. And then in verse 16, Isaiah speaks the word of the Lord unto Hezekiah. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The Lord doesn't just hear. The Lord doesn't just see. The Lord speaks. The Lord speaks a word of rebuke. The Lord speaks a word of admonishment. The Lord speaks a word of discipline and chastening. And this misstep of Hezekiah has miserable consequences. Interestingly enough, not just during his lifetime, though his life has been extended 15 years, this miserable misstep of Hezekiah has consequences which go beyond Hezekiah's life. The rod of reproof will reach far into the future. Again, as one commentator says, the road to Babylon began with the folly of godly King Hezekiah. And so the recounting of the reign of godly King Hezekiah closes with these two accounts. They're out of chronological order so that we would see how Hezekiah can be summed up. Judah finally has a king like David to reign over it. And yet this king, this son of David, is inconsistent, is he not? Hezekiah is better in sickness than he is in health. Hezekiah is better in adversity than he is in prosperity. Hezekiah is better in pain than in pleasure. And perhaps there is something that knocks on the door of your heart tonight as you think about that, as you reflect back at the Lord's specific hand in your life, how he has been the faithful God to lead you, to guide you, to train you, and to test you. And that perhaps you've done better in times of adversity than prosperity. Perhaps you've done better in times of sickness than health. But the point is that both are a test. Both are a test. And we see the inconsistency of Hezekiah. And while on the one hand we recognize that there has been no king like Hezekiah before or after. That's how it's put in chapter 18. And if that's the assessment of Hezekiah, what of you and me in terms of our inconsistencies? Hot one day and cold the next, easily pleading for the Lord's mercy one day and easily forgetting the Lord's mercy the next day. So often wanting to have success, pleasure, prosperity, and health, and thinking that that is what is going to prosper me in my walk with the Lord, when that may be what actually trips you up in your walk with the Lord. Again, I think of Hezekiah's great-grandfather, Uzziah, that he followed the Lord until he was strong. That is, strong in his own eyes. And then he became proud. And do we not need to pray, Lord, spare us from becoming strong? Sometimes we pray, and there are prayers in Scripture which ask for the Lord to strengthen us, to strengthen his people. Lord, strengthen me. But I wonder sometimes if we should be praying, Lord, make me weak. Make me weak so that I will not forget to rely only on you. Only on you. When we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and we read Christ's specific word to the Apostle Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Should that impel you to pray, Lord, make me weak that you might be strong? I wonder. And so as we come then to the close of Hezekiah's reign, even though it's out of chronological order, this is what we are meant to be left with. Hezekiah, no matter how great he was not the one we were looking for. Oh, to be sure, Hezekiah will respond in verse 19, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." He responds in faith, I believe, to this word of judgment, this word of chastening which is coming. He accepts the word of mercy and the word of rebuke from the Lord. Praise God. And he says, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" And Hezekiah, in one sense, gives thanks that judgment is postponed. But do we not long for the king who is to come, who won't only postpone judgment, but will extinguish it? The true Son of David, who is not inconsistent, who remains faithful in all points, in every circumstance, at every turn, even though he is tempted in every way, just like you and me, yet he is without sin. And it is he who has come not just to postpone judgment for those who put their trust in him, but has come to extinguish it as he takes judgment upon himself so that we would be set free. Yes, ultimately, this is where we are pointed, even at the close of Hezekiah's reign. Good King Hezekiah, faithful, loyal follower of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet a sinner who needs a son who is God's son, who alone is the one who can bring us through. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word tonight, and we do pray that we would be able, in hearing your word, to learn contentment in both adversity and prosperity. Contentment with Jesus Christ, that we would long to be found in him in both adversity and prosperity. Spare us, O Lord, from growing proud and relying upon ourselves, and grant us that weakness which sees ourselves as needing you at all times and in all places. Oh, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come for us as the faithful Son of David and Son of God. And so, Lord, help us to see your hand in all the trials of our lives as you test our faith. And as we embrace the fact that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patient endurance, a patient endurance which leans hard on Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.